So yeah, man, how's things going for you?
Good. Things are going good. I'm out and about right now. You know, just running around doing some errands early this morning.
Are you running or are you driving?
No, I'm driving. I'm driving.
Oh, yeah. I know how you California boys are. You don't live in California anymore, but I know that you're like, yeah, I mean, you're born and bred, right? California.
Right. That's right.
Like to walk everywhere, save the earth.
Yep, man, you know it. But yeah, how have you been?
Good. You know, I mean, busy. You know how small kids are. You got them too. It feels like every day is like a second. You know, it's just gone, and you wake up the next morning, and then that one's over before you know.
Yeah,
but it's good. It's busy. It's really busy. And your wife's busy too, man. Like business conference and everything. What's that?
He just got married.
Yeah.
That's good. Good for him.
Yeah, man. Yeah. Yeah, she's good for him too. I think he found a really good person.
Oh, okay. Good.
Yeah. But Houston, what is he? I can't even remember. I was there. Literally, I was physically in this city, and I get it mixed up between Dallas and Houston. Pretty sure he's in Dallas.
Yeah, I think that's where he's at.
Yeah. Speaking of which, okay, so just really quick. I was looking on LinkedIn, and if my boss is listening to this, I'm not like looking. I was just like on LinkedIn, you know what I'm saying? And I was on LinkedIn and I saw a CMM programmer position for Tesla. And that's what I do. That's what I've done it for a couple of years now. You know, I was like, man, I'll check it out. Let me apply. But like the pay range is like only $50 an hour. It like tops out at like 54 an hour or something like that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I was like, okay, it's in, it's not Fresno, Fremont, California.
Man.
And it's only 50 something an hour.
That's crazy. Yeah, I mean,
You can't buy food.
that's a very, very expensive area.
Yeah.
You know, you're in the Bay Area there. Oh man, that's super expensive up there.
So what did I do? I went and looked at homes. That was $1.3 million was like the lowest I could find that's was worth living in.
Yeah, man, it's wild out there.
So I passed on that one. I was like, I'm not gonna apply to that.
Yeah.
We get paid a lot more out here for some reason. I don't know why, but oh well. Yeah, dude, that's cool. I mean, now you're a real estate guy now, right? Like,
yeah, that's what I do.
My man.
Yeah. Huh?
Competitive?
It is, but I feel like I'm in a good position. I found a good office, good broker, and you know, just staying busy. You know, too busy sometimes. You know, so. It's good. It's going good. It's kind of like a shock to me, because I felt like I just got thrown into it and just learning a lot of things. You know, it's just a total business for me. So, but it's fun. I like it. I love it. Yeah. So
would you say that real estate, like being a realtor, is more people or houses?
Oh, people, definitely.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, you're just dealing with a lot of people, all kinds of people, all types of people. Yeah, you're a salesperson, so
yeah.
But it's fun. It's fun. You know, I like it. I enjoy it.
Would you say the houses kind of sell themselves a little bit, or?
Yeah, of course. You know, I mean, people know what they're looking for. You know, so you only show them what they're looking for. You know, and you don't really have to sell a house. You just have to sell yourself. You got to sell, you know, yourself to the person. I mean, a house sells itself. You know, I mean, it's Supply and demand too. I mean, we don't have a big supply right now, so people take what there is out there. And if you have an idea of what you're looking for, just that's what you show them, that's what you give them. And yeah, sell those things. You don't have to sell a home, especially nowadays, with all the technology, all the market, all the marketing, and that there is out there, all the research, all the options for research. I believe that a realtor's job is more of a people job instead of a selling homes job, just because of that. If it was just selling a home, you don't need a realtor, but you do need somebody, that's going to guide you through the process and is going to be there, going to look out for you, have your back, and that's serving you and has the best interest for you in mind. You do need that.
Absolutely.
So yeah.
Man, that's crazy. So would you like, I don't know, we can stop talking about real estate
I
here,
know.
but like, would you say that most people are have already like basically been through the house that they're asking for you to like show them? Would you say that they've already kind of been there on Zillow or like realtor.com or whatever, and they kind of know the house already, or do you
Oh,
actually still have to show them?
definitely. Like, we just get the call, like, hey, go sh can we see this house? They've been through it already. They just want to verify, and then sometimes pictures are deceiving, pictures are more, they add a little bit more color to them, they brighten them up a little bit, and so they just got to see it for themselves, so when I go.
Airbnb ruined that.
So how I've learned, like when you go see a house and I'm seeing it for the first time too, I'm on the client side. I go through it and I'm not going through it trying to sell it to them. First of all, it's not my house. I'm not trying to sell it to them. I go through it with them inspecting it. It's like, oh yeah, okay, this is nice. Okay, this is what you're looking for. Oh, this is not gonna work. I'll tell them it's not gonna work before they tell me it's not gonna work. So it's not like I'm trying to sell them a specific house. I'm just trying to get them what they want, so
Well, I
but
mean,
it's fun.
yeah, it sounds, honestly, I've considered it myself like 10 times in the past couple of years. It's one of those things that I like to sell. I just hate selling, if that makes sense. I like the people aspect, but I also don't like the, I don't know.
I hate selling. No, okay. I hate selling something I don't believe in. That's
Yeah,
what I. That's
there
what
you
it
go.
is. I hate selling it. I had other sales jobs, and I had to go because I felt like it was a scam. I don't believe real estate is a scam. I think it helps people. It empowers people. I think it's bringing value. Financial value to your life, real estate, appreciates, and even in the market that we're in now, you can't beat real estate as far as a financial investment. Whether you do it for a financial investment or not, it's still a financial investment, so you can't beat it. So I don't feel like I'm scamming people or so yeah so I that's that makes me enjoy it more. But
That's good.
yeah, enough about real estate.
Yeah, let's stop talking about
Let's
that.
talk about Jesus.
Dude, so like this week I was actually talking to one of my coworkers about what, how the Bible, like what the message of the Bible is, what the Bible actually is. 'Cause I listened to, I mean, obviously I believed this before, but you sent me the things about with Andy Stanley. Yeah, and like how he talks about the Bible being, it's several different collections of documents over a long period of time. And it's, I don't know, I guess I said this to you the other day when we were talking about it, but like, the Bible being like, if you were to go up to God and be like, hey God, why did you give us the Bible as we know it in 2023? He probably would say, I didn't give you the Bible as it is in 2023. I gave you men who gave you testimony and wrote down what their experience was of me and what I told them to say in certain portions of it. And all of those different documents were then later compiled, you know, and they all make up this one seamless message of Jesus. And he had so many questions about that. Like, okay, so how, you know, because the Bible is like the way we put it together, it's complicated. It's a complicated book. It's not in chronological order or anything like that. It doesn't make sense. Like, how does Israel tie into this or that? And I was like, look, man, it's real simple. You have God wanting to redeem mankind because of our lack of faith in him. That's it. And he did it through Jesus. And Jesus is the only message of the Bible that is like actually relevant and important. It's not a self-help book. It's not, you know, it's not a pro, like you shouldn't use it for prophecy and, you know, all of this stuff in your own life. I feel like most people, I can't understand that. I'm not going to. People have twisted that to no end, but you know, it's like you need to like understand that it's the message of Jesus. That's what it is. And Jesus is the only thing in that that's like actually, you know, relevant in a universal context to everyone on the planet. You know, and that's, I guess that's what I tried to, you know, I'm trying to say, like, I don't remember everything I said to him, but like, that is it. Jesus is the only thing that applies universally to everyone on the planet in all time periods, you
That's
know,
crazy to
the
think
Bible.
about.
Yeah. Crazy.
Not the Bible, because it's
Not the Bible. Right.
different cultures, different, situations, circumstances, context. But Jesus, yeah, Jesus applies to
Yeah.
all people, all nations, everywhere. That's wild to think of. I would even go as far as saying the universe. Jesus, that's wild to think of. But yeah, no, I have a couple questions for you about that. So yeah, because I talk to people, like I've always talked to people, about grace and what I guess many will consider the grace gospel. To me, it's just gospel. And when we start talking about this topic of the Bible, I don't talk to anymore. Like I don't have much contact with, my IFB friends or and the ones that I still keep in touch. We don't really talk about, Bible or, my views on grace and Jesus. But what I do, who I talk to now is non-denominational. I have a lot of non-denominational friends that, and in my opinion, they're in the same boat or in the same type of bondage to the law, and they still have the guilt and that shame, that we see, where we came from, the IFB movement. I mean, and I talked to him, and I was talking, and I know I'll be talking to some. I'm having dinner with my wife and I were having dinner with another couple this afternoon, this evening, and I know this conversation is going to come up. They go to church, and we've had this conversation before, but one of the things that we discussed was the topic of the Bible, and it we have complicated it so much. I think we have a no doubt that there is a church culture in 2023, like no other time in history. I think there's also a Bible culture that we've created. And I believe religion has created this Bible culture, this church culture that kind of runs into each other. But what we tend to do with scripture is that we tend to impose that culture into scripture. We have come up with words, and we put them into scripture. So now we give scripture the definition that we have in our culture for a certain word. I was thinking of this example this morning. A parable when Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower, and it says some of them, received the word, but and then the world, the devil came and stole the seed. So we take that word, and we take it to mean, oh, that's talking about the Bible. That's talking about, you know, Genesis through Revelations, you know, somebody receiving the word of God, you know, the Bible. And we take words like word of God and word, and we impose them on scripture and tell something that means totally opposite or totally something different. Here's another one. You know, we take the word, and this is not for all the Christian world, but the word is more a little bit broad, but this is a little specific to a different denomination. You take words like soul winning, and you go to Proverbs 11:30, and you see, you know, he that winneth souls is wise. So, and then we superimpose this word that we know today as soul winning, which means going out on the streets and knocking on doors, and we superimpose it on the Bible. I'm like, that's just silly. You know, I mean, that's just straight up ignorant. And we do that a lot. Those are just two, you know, really basic, really simple examples, you know, of it. But we do that a lot to scripture. And I think it is a lack of understanding of what the scripture really is and what's the purpose for it, which you were saying before, you know, before I started talking, you know, how it's the story of Jesus. I think it's very important to clear what we're not saying. We're not saying the Bible is not inspired. We're not saying it's not preserved. I would subscribe to it's inspired, it's preserved, you know, but it's the message. It's the message of the Bible.
Yeah.
That's the purpose of it, you know, and it is God's word. It's a God breathed word. I do believe that. And because it comes from God, we find, you know, wisdom in it, and we find, you know, many, many good things, good principles in there. We find all those good things, but the purpose of the book is not principles. It's not wisdom. I think the purpose of the book primarily is Jesus. Of course, it's going to have those things because it comes from God, but that's not the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book is Jesus. And, you know, these things have I written unto you that you might, you know, then them you might have life. You know, it the purpose of them is Jesus. It's to tell us, you know, the story of Jesus. And I mean, there's no other book like it. But I it's been a couple years now that I am done, you know, looking at the Bible, you know, opening it up every day and looking for wisdom and how am I going to get through this day and comfort. And it has those things. Don't get me wrong. And, you know, an instruction manual and how do I live, you know, it's going to tell me how to love my wife better and how to raise my kids better. And it has all that. Don't get me wrong. But that's not the purpose of the book. You know, there's other books that's the purpose of, you know, there's other books that, you know, tell you how to have a good marriage or how to tell you how to, you know, raise your kids or parenting books. But the Bible is not a parenting book. It's not a marriage book, you know? And like I said, don't get me wrong. Although it contains, you know, good advice, but I don't think that's the purpose or the point the book was given, you know? So in reading the Bible, I stopped looking for that. You know, I stopped looking for gold nuggets of wisdom and, you know, and stopped looking at a principle. Or if I have a decision to make in my life, I'm like, oh, let's go to the Bible. The Bible's going to lead me and guide me, you know, to make a decision. No. That's but that's not the point of the scriptures. That's not the point of the Bible, you know. So my question to you is this. What would you consider the Bible a living book, you know, because I had that question asked to me this week, you know, and I answered yes or no, but I want to hear from you, like, would you consider the Bible a living book?
No, I wouldn't.
Okay.
The reason for that is, I am living.
Mm-hmm.
And when I read it, I will see it from many different perspectives every time.
Uh-huh.
I think the reason a lot of people would say that it is living, and I've heard this before, it's just, you know, it's like one of those things. It's like, okay, you know, that's your point of view, and, you know, I'll have mine. But, you know, I would say no, because, you know, I've read it, and, you know, I used to read it every day. Every day I read it. I needed it. You know, I felt like I needed it, because if I didn't read it, I wasn't right with God. You know, I wasn't going to be walking on the right path. And now I understand now that it's not the Bible that helped me do that. It was Jesus in me. And that was a key distinction point for me of like, yeah, when Jesus was talking about the word, he wasn't talking about the King James Bible or any other one in 2023. It didn't exist.
Right.
You know, they weren't even close to existing.
Right.
So he was talking about himself. And yeah, so, and even those documents of the epistles and all the gospels actually say that, like,
word,
you know, they say Jesus is the word.
Right.
So it's like, you know, we missed that in a way, or I did back then, but now I understand. So no, I would say that like every time I read it now or I hear it, I get a different perspective on what it was trying to say, maybe about Jesus, but nothing. I really don't look any deeper than that now, you know. But before, it seemed like it was transforming, you know, almost like a kaleidoscope, you know. But the thing about a kaleidoscope, and that's kind of a good analogy, because the thing about a kaleidoscope is that the person looking into it has to turn it. You know what I mean? So like, it doesn't move. It's not dynamic unless you're actually physically moving it. And I feel like that's what the Bible is. If I'm not trying to see something, you know, different from how I already know it, it's not going to be there. I'm not going to see it. You know, some people, I feel like some people have done the Joseph Smith thing with the Bible. You know how he put his face into like a hat with some crystals in it and like, you know, hallucinated for a little while and then comes out with Mormonism, you know, and that's like why you have all these different cults. People have just locked themselves away with this book that contains a ton of history, a lot of great events, but they come out complete. I mean, forgive me for saying this, but almost complete wackos saying a book is living, you know, that, you know, they can predict the end of the world, you know, stuff like that. And and even down to the point of like wanting to obey the Mosaic law halfway, saying they're right with God. Like, you know, that's kind of nuts. Let's just be honest. It's kind of
it
nuts.
Is. It is.
So,
but I think the most people mean it, what they mean when they say the book is living. I think it's because they feel it talks to them. You know, they feel that God himself is talking to them through the Bible. And if that's your definition of it, yeah, I don't think it's it's not a living book. It's a document, you know, it's inspired, it's preserved, God has preserved it. But it's not, there's no continued revelation. God is not speaking into the Bible and speaking to you. And that's where it goes dangerous. That's what happens when, you know, and then that's what you're talking about. You know, people just lock themselves in with this book and then they start meditating and getting inspired themselves and motivated and start thinking and start twisting and start saying, oh, well, this is what this means because this is what God told me, instead of looking at it for what it is and context and definitions. And they go into, you know, oh, you know, I was alone. And, you know, yeah, like you said, they come out, you know, wackos. So I don't think it was a book meant for God to speak to you in that way, you know, in a way where he's gonna, you know, tell you something, you know, special or unique or something that's gonna, you know, a principle or wisdom or something like that. No, I don't think that's the purpose of it, you know. I would say it's living in the context of the author of the book is still alive, you know. I would say that, you know.
But even in that, you're not saying that the book is living, right?
No.
Because I'm holding one in my hands right now, and like, you know, you're not talking about the actual item of the book, or are you? Just clarify.
Right. No. That would be hard for me to define, because the author is alive. You know, it's not a dead, and it's an ongoing, it's a ongoing message. It's living in the fact that it still has power. The message still has power to bring people from dead spiritually to life.
Yeah.
You know? it's very powerful. The message is very powerful. The message that that book contains. And I think it's a primary source of that message. Now, that's not the only place you can find that message now, you know, but that's the source of it. I do believe that the Bible is the source of where that message has come from. Not the only source. Yeah, there's historical sources, but I think it's the main source, and I think it's the most powerful, the most clear source that we have of the message, you know, of the gospel. So in that way, I would say it's living, you know, because it's a message that's continuing. It has life. The movement hasn't stopped. The message hasn't stopped. It's not a dead message, you know. Right. But I believe that's the only, under that context, I would call it a living book. Which in reality, it's a living message, really. You know, if you want to get down to specifics, you know.
Yeah, and I would say it even like, you know, it hasn't. It's a history book that has written the end, of like humanity. You know, in a way, because like it predicts it talks about Jesus returning, you know, the millennial kingdom and stuff like that. And to our knowledge, that has not occurred yet. You know what I mean? Like, I'm pretty sure it hasn't, but you know, it's like, it's a historical document in most places, but it actually is a futuristic document in others. Talking about things that are going to happen. So like if you take it as a story from like beginning to end, the story of humanity and our place in Jesus and what Jesus is doing and God is doing and you know his affairs with humanity, not all of them, but some of the ones that really, really matter, I would think. Yeah, it's the story hasn't ended yet. It tells us what that end is. So, I mean, in a way, chronologically, and you know, when you speak of in time as a linear fashion, you know, I mean, it's kind of still moving, like you're saying, but it's not. Let me ask you this. Let me put it like this. Let's go a little deeper. Let's take the book of Acts. You know, sometimes I hear like, you know, I hear teachers and preachers that are like talking about Acts chapter 2, where like tongues of fire were on the people, and like, you know, I even heard this recently at a church where it's like they're talking about it as in that could happen again, you know, the Holy Spirit could come down and fill us again. And you know, my perspective of that is like, hey, that's talking about an event that happened. That happened already, and it's a historical event, and it's telling us about it, but it's not going to happen again.
Yeah.
Like that's already done. We have it. We have the power of God. God is moving still in many different ways. We don't control that. They didn't control that, you know, stuff like that. So like, what do you think? I mean, do you think that's
No, I absolutely agree with it. First of all, I think the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit or God, he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. But yeah, you're absolutely right. And that just goes to what I was saying at the beginning, that we impose our church culture onto the Bible, you know? Take it for what it is. The Acts is, the book of Acts is, it's a document, a historical document that, you know, it tells us about the church and how the church was started, and you know, the birth of the church, and you know, how this movement started and spread. You know, that, take it for what it is. It's not a prophetic book. It's not a manual. It's not a how to be filled with the Spirit or how to get, you know, how to speak in tongues. That's not the purpose of it. You know, it's in this grand story of Jesus. You know, part of it is the church and how it was birthed, and you know, and how the message has spread, and that's why it's in there. But yeah, no, totally agree. It's not a book of samples of what we should do or what we should look forward to or what we should want. No, it's just, most of it, like you said, it's historical document. Again, I'm not saying it's not preserved. I'm not saying it's not inspired, because people think it's like, oh, so you think it's not preserved or not inspired and not the word of God, you know? Okay, and then I go, okay, yeah, define word of God first of all. But anyways, you know, like you mean to tell me it's not all that? And I'm like, no, it is. It's not what I'm saying, but you got to take it for what it is, you know? You know, and people just be throwing it all together. This book of that's thousands of years, you know, that was written over thousands of years by multiple authors, and just throw it all together and just say the Bible says, you know. First of all, the Bible doesn't say anything. The Bible is what the Bible means is, and the definition of the word Bible is it means a collection of books, you know. So that's what it is. A collection of books can't speak. A person could speak, you know, somebody that wrote books can speak. But the Bible, it's not a, you know, it's not something that speaks or talks, you know. So but we, that's just church culture. That's a word that we've taken, you know, to mean certain things, you know, to mean that this collection of books tells us this, and it doesn't, you know. Matthew, we got the account of Matthew, we got the account of Luke said, we John said, you know, Paul said, Timothy said, but not the Bible, you know. And again, I'm not saying this is not inspired. I'm not saying it's not preserved, but yeah, it's I think it's just silly, you know, what our culture has done with the book, you know. I think we've elevated it to a spot that it shouldn't be elevated, you know. I think we worship it. And like again, I don't think that was the purpose of the book, you know.
Yeah, I don't think so either. And to be honest with you, I think that turns off a lot of people to the gospel. It either derails the gospel, like in a way, in the eyes of a lot of people, because then the focus is not on Jesus, right? Like the focus is on what book do I have? Am I performing things correctly with
According to the
the
book.
book? Yeah. And then they miss the whole sight, miss whole the whole picture of who Jesus is and what he did and who we are because of him. And yeah, I think that's dangerous. I think that when you
It
start to do that,
is.
that's dangerous.
It is. I think the Bible as we know it, you know, whatever version you want to pick, it's the most danger, one of the most dangerous books out there. I mean, and history will tell us that. You know, I mean, there's been wars started, you know, like physical wars, literally wars, you know, with bloodshed and you know, just because the people think that they're doing something that is in the book, and they have to execute it and perform it, so they're gonna go out and kill people. There's cults and people have died, living that book, you know. People have died performing that book, and killed and harmed many people performing that book. In my opinion, that's very dangerous. You know, one of the most powerful books out there, you know. I mean, don't get me wrong, you know. One of the most, I believe, you know, supernatural in the way that, again, because of the message and because the power that it has had, in spreading that message. But one of the most dangerous books when it's taken out of context, and when it's misinterpreted, and when it's not taken for what it is, and you know, when we impose our culture into it. Yeah, you know.
Injection, dude. Yeah, 100%. Yeah, I think you just made a really good point there with the how great it is. I mean, its influence is just unmeasurable. You can't even measure it, you know. And it's a great book. I'm not against it, you know. Like, I think maybe some people would hear us talking right now and be like, "Don't the Bible." I'm not. I love it, you know. I think the Bible has made me who I am today in many ways, you know, and like I love who I
Definitely.
am today, you know. So, yeah, I mean, the Proverbs are great, you know. You're not gonna find any more wisdom anywhere else than you would in, but also you got to think about it. I mean, those are historic Jewish Israeli documents, they were written by Israelite kings and transcribed by the people there, and it's all in their cultural context. Written for Americans in 2023, under Joe Biden as president. I mean, it wasn't, it's like, and we're gonna sit in church or whatever in our homes and we're gonna read it like it was. Sure, at that point some people would be like, yeah, the Bible's living, I can
Right.
see it. No, in the
No,
not in that
no.
way. It's not
In
alive
that way, yes.
anymore.
And that's what most people mean. It's like, oh, it'll speak to me like it speak. No, because it spoke to them in a totally different way than it's speaking to you now.
They understood it much differently. Yeah, much differently. And they're okay, but don't get me wrong, there's, we got like 2 minutes left, but don't get me wrong, there's like, there's some portions of it that's like, hey, it does apply to us today. It's very clear cut and dry. You can take something from it. I'm not saying you can't take something from it, but it's just like we need to be really, really careful as to what we're taking. Like the law of Moses is not for you. It was not written to you. You are not in mind when it was given. The Bible actually even says that very clearly in the New Testament, that it was not for you. It was for somebody else in a different time under a different covenant, not for you. And that's like probably one of the biggest errors that's made, truthfully.
No, you're definitely right. And like you said, don't get me wrong. I love the Bible. I mean, there was a point in time in my life that I used to believe it kept me from sin. I used to sleep with the Bible. I used to, like I grew up with this book. When I was an infant, my parents used to put the Bible underneath, my pillow at night and everything. I grew up with a special bond and a special attachment, and I do have a special love for the book, but you got to take it for what it is. It's inspired, it's preserved, it's historical, and they're documents written, by men, inspired by God, of course. But you can't take them to mean something that they're not.